Our passage of scripture today, as we continue through the Gospel of John, is John chapter 12. Then I'll read verses 35 through 50. John chapter 12, verses 35 through 50. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." These words that I just read were the last words of Jesus' public ministry before he goes and spends the rest of his time on this earth just with his disciples, just with his apostles, those who were closest to him. Now the crowds, their time is over. Their time is over, but he's talking to them at the first part. They have a little bit of light, a little bit of time, a little bit of time to get right with him. Maybe they remember what they are told here. They guard it as precious because it's, as they say about a lot of salesmen, available for a limited time. And Christ is available to us for a limited time. We have this time on earth where we either will have Christ or we won't have Christ. When we enter into heaven or hell, it will be because we either had Christ or we did not have him. There's no turning back after a certain time period. And that's what Jesus is communicating, that really speaks to all of us. Here he says it because he knew this was the last time he spoke to those particular people. But it's true in another sense, that we only have this lifetime to get to know Christ, to get close to him. And we don't have any time after that. We are either his or we're not his. And so my first point this morning is the light available for a limited time. As Jesus said, verse 35 and 36 of chapter 12, "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. A little while longer, he says. A little longer is emphatic in the Greek sentence structure. That's not just my words. That's the Greek noumen and nida experts on Greek. They're saying this is emphasized here, the way it is put. Jesus is emphasizing to the crowd that this is their last chance. They're not going to have a whole lot of time. They're hearing him for the last time. We don't have forever to get right with God. Remember what Jesus said just a few verses before. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John 12:31. Now is the judgment. When Jesus dies on the cross, that not only saves those who believe, but it's a judgment of those who don't believe because their sins put him on that cross. They will be guilty, not of just whatever sins they've committed, but also of the death of Christ. We don't have forever, as I said. And it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dr. Seuss said it well. How did it get late so soon? We know that. Anybody who is older than me knows it gets late really, really fast. Time speeds, doesn't it? What is the light, though, that is Jesus is talking about here? Well, first, obviously, it's Jesus. Jesus is the light. He says, I am the light of the world, John 8:12. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We need to know Jesus. He is the light. He is the main light. But it's not just Jesus. Jesus' gospel, his and God's word to us. The word is called the light also. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's not just Jesus as a person. It's Jesus's teaching. The teachings that we have in this word of God. And so Jesus is now not with us physically. He's with us spiritually through the Holy Spirit. But he's also with us through his word and his teachings and these things that we can learn about him. And they needed that light as well. We profit from time with God, time with Jesus, by understanding his word and his teaching and applying it to his life. And so the light is available for a specific or a short time. And then specific light, point C here, neglected right before Jesus' cross is what is talked about here. They had specific light that was shining really bright at this particular time. They had seen the raising of Lazarus. That's a powerful light. I've heard actually many unbelievers tell me, oh, if I saw somebody raised from the dead, I would believe. Well, there were people there that saw somebody raised from the dead, but they still weren't believing. They were doubting. They also, if you remember last week, they had heard a voice from heaven speak to Jesus. Jesus was praying, Father, glorify your name. And a voice from heaven, and they heard it, said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again to Jesus. And they all heard this voice. It wasn't some voice that Jesus heard in his head or some spiritual voice. It was an audible voice. And that was light for them. And if you think of it, they had this amazing light that they saw, not just probably Jesus' raising of Lazarus, but some of them probably almost certainly saw other miracles he had done. They had heard his teaching, and they even, this particular crowd, they even heard the voice speak from heaven to Jesus. This would be the light that would either change their minds or help them to believe, or it would be the light that they would ignore, that they would say, hey, no, I don't believe that. What must we do in response to the light? Well, Jesus says, walk in the light. which I believe means you continue in it, you walk in it, you stay in the light rather than in the darkness. In the truth of God's word, we dwell in it so that we have that light. We believe in the light, meaning we trust in it, we depend upon it. We let it guide our lives. And when we believe in the light that way, we become finally children of the light. He says, well, you have the light, believe the light in the light, that you may become sons of the light. That the light may rule in your life, that you become a son of it. Meaning just like Jesus. The sun, it said in Isaiah 60, 19 and 20, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor brightness shall the moon give you light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. That's mourning, M-O-U-R-N. That will be ended, but it'll be an everlasting mourning. It'll be light forever, and it won't be the sun that's the light. Remember the revelation at the end of Revelation when it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. The sun is not needed there because Jesus, the Lamb, is said to be the light. God is their light. And we need God as our light. And that's what same thing that it says here in Isaiah 60. If we do not walk in the light, darkness, Jesus says, will overtake us. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. I have a quote from John Calvin here. He says, everyone should walk carefully, for darkness will follow if one is contemptuous of the light. If you're contemptuous of the light, what does that mean? Well, a person who's contemptuous doesn't give the light any serious thought. He thinks it's not that important. I don't need to give my effort and time to really seek the light or know the light, where I already know enough. But God says, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. It's not a half-hearted search that will find the light, that will make you a son of the light. It's a wholehearted, committed search that gives you that best opportunity to really know God. Nobody seeks him with all their heart and doesn't find him. God is ready to be found. He's the one that finds us. Second, the prophesied judgment for neglecting or rebelling against the light. Point number two, big point. The prophesied judgment for neglecting or rebelling against the light. They had the light for a short time. They had to find and make sure they had that light. And then Jesus... Well, actually, it's not Jesus. John is writing about how this response was. He says, but although they had done so many signs, or he had done so many signs, meaning miracles, before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. That first Isaiah is quoting here, or John is quoting here from two prophecies of Isaiah. The first one is from Isaiah 53, which starts, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the idea of that verse is, there's very few that are believing. Jesus has come. He's there. There's only a few. And why is that? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Basically, I think what that's saying is Jesus was not a super handsome attractive person. He's not this Adonis type person. He was an ordinary person. He wasn't a king on earth. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he wasn't wearing any crown, and there wasn't any halo on his head to say, "This is the Son of God." They looked at him and they saw that his clothes were ragged, that he wasn't on their level, some of them, those Pharisees, and they despised him. It says in the next verse, "He is despised and rejected of men." He performed miracles, but there was something about him they didn't like, they didn't want. It says there's no beauty that we should desire him. Meaning not spiritual beauty. He had all the spiritual beauty in the world. There was no physical beauty in Jesus that made him super desirable. The kind that men typically follow. It says here, "He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteem him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted." I believe part of this is talking, and it's even clearer as you go on here in Isaiah 53, because it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." It's talking about him going to the cross. And that was definitely not attractive. Being on a cross, nobody's attractive on a cross, especially after he had been beaten by the soldiers before he even went up there. And so there he is, and he's not attractive on that cross to them. And that's why they don't believe. They wanted a Messiah who was going to defeat the Romans. They wanted a Messiah who would feed them like he fed the 5,000 every day, not just once or twice. They wanted him to constantly perform miracles for them. But he wasn't doing that. It says here, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." He took our iniquity, our sins upon him. And they weren't looking for a savior from sin. They were looking for somebody who would make them comfortable in this world. And so he was despised. They didn't know him. They wanted a different kind of Messiah. Not only is unbelief foretold in Isaiah's prophecy, but the reason for it and the result of it, Christ's cross, which is also the strength of our salvation, is said to be a stumbling block for unbelievers. And we see the second prophecy here from Isaiah that is spoken by John. It's from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, which says, "And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." John says he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. John 12:40. God blinds and hardens those who don't believe. Occasionally I run across a person who thinks it's God's duty to make salvation simple and easy for everybody. They say the Bible is nothing but simplicity, and it's only supposed to be that way, and I can accept Jesus anytime I want. I don't need to come to Christ now. I can live it up until I'm 95. And when I'm 95, then I'll commit myself to Christ. I'll start going to church and all this. And it's a contempt for the light. It's saying, I don't need Jesus now. I can procrastinate it. If I really need him, then I can come some other time. And that's basically how people act towards Jesus many, many times. And I've had people actually say this to me. And yet God calls for diligence now. And what happens if we don't? come to him as light, if we don't treat him as precious, if we don't come in this way, it says he blinds their hearts. He hardens their hearts and blinds their eyes, I mean. And this is not where it starts. This is a response to what they have done. They were treating him with contempt, and so he makes them worse even than they are. We see some of this in Proverbs 1:20-33. It says, wisdom calls out aloud outside. She raises her voice in the squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me. But I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure. What God gives, well, he gives us a witness. He tells us we need to be saved. He tells us that Jesus is the way. He tells us, according to 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the day of salvation. And then ignoring contempt for, rebellion against, or even hatred of the message and the messenger, which that's what they were showing Jesus. He had just performed miracles before them. He had risen Lazarus from the dead. Some of them had seen that. All of them had heard about it. Here, they heard this voice speak to Jesus from heaven. And yet, many of them did not believe. God gave the people over to a depraved mind, to a reprobate mind. John Calvin speaks about this reprobate mind. He says in your picture here, but when the reprobate men have of their own accord and by their own malice rebelled against God, they make room for this vengeance that they may be given over to a debased mind and rush more and more to their own destruction. It is their own fault that God does not want to convert them. For they were authors of their own hopelessness. It's when you think of it, if we have the light and we have it day after day after day, we don't have the light like they did. I will never raise anybody from the dead, at least not unless God does something that's beyond what I'm thinking. But we still have the word about these things. We still know the things that Scripture tells us. Now, thirdly, even among the believers, the rulers, here it's talking about the Sanhedrin. When it mentions the words rulers in John, I think every time it's talking about the Sanhedrin, which was 70 men who were the rulers in Israel. They were the spiritual leaders. They were the ones who made all the decisions. Now, Israel was under Rome, and so they didn't have a real king or anything, but the spiritual leaders were the Sanhedrin. And it says, even among the rulers, the Sanhedrin, many believed. But look at the rest of this verse. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They knew and they believed. They heard, but they weren't ready to confess or say anything about Jesus. They were scared because they'd lose their position. They would lose whatever they thought they had. I asked the question, were these rulers saved? I don't know. They believed. They had some belief. Nicodemus was one of them, and he did speak up. He asked for the body. Joseph of Arimathea, many people believe he was one of these rulers as well. And they seemed to stand up for Jesus at the end. But it says many among the rulers believed in him, and two is not many. Two's a small number. If you're talking about 70 rulers, two is not many. You think there might have been more than that. J.C. Ryle, your favorite for a lot of you, wrote this. He said, many even of the chief people in Jerusalem believed in their own secret minds that Jesus was the Christ. This faith, no doubt, was the only faith of the head, was only the faith of the head and not of the heart. But they did believe. Let us note that there is often far more going on in people's minds than preachers are aware of. There is much secret conviction. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. That's what the scripture says. They dared not openly confess their faith in the Lord for fear of the persecution of the Pharisees. They were cowards and influenced by the fear of man. No wonder that our Lord spoke so strongly in other places about the duty of confessing him. And then again from scripture, lest they should be put out of synagogue. The thing that they feared was excommunication. We can have little idea, perhaps, of the extreme dread which the Jew regarded exclusion from the visible Jewish church. Unlike ourselves, he knew no other church in the whole world. To be shut out of this church was the equivalent of being shut out of heaven. The dread of excommunication in the Irish Catholic Church is perhaps the nearest thing to it in our days. Not in our days, but in his days in the 1800s. Also, verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. St. John here tells us plainly the prevailing motive in the minds of the cowardly Jews. They loved above everything to be well with the thought of their fellow men. They thought more of having good opinion of man than the praise of God. They could not bear the idea of being laughed at, ridiculed, reviled, or persecuted by their fellow men. To keep in with them and have their praise, they sacrificed their own convictions and acted contrary to their conscience. How much this feeling injures the soul is shown by our Lord's word in a former place. How can you believe which receive honor from one another? John 5:44. Jesus' last word to the crowd is my last point. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes in him, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him and who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whosoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. This is the conclusion of Jesus' words to these people. And then he goes, and they don't see him again. They won't see him again till he's up on the cross. Or maybe some of them saw him when he rose from the dead, but they did not see him again before those times. If you believe in Jesus, he says, it's the same as believing in God the Father, the invisible God in heaven. Jesus is telling them he is God and they need to believe in him. If they don't believe in him, they're not believing in the real God. He's telling them he is God, and believing in him is the same as believing in God. He says, if you have seen me, if you've seen Jesus, not physical sight, but spiritual. Remember the start of the book of John, John says, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not we beheld his glory. He was 6'2" and had brown piercing eyes. No, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw spiritual things. And he's saying to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the invisible God. Jesus came as a light to save believers from darkness. A darkness that he's saying is almost like it's coming to get you. It's after you. Jesus did not come to judge, but his gracious words and teaching judge those who reject him and them. He came to save, and because he came to save, and his efforts are to save, then we have only ourselves to blame if we're not his, if we're not coming to him. And then Jesus spoke with God's authority and his command, verse 49. Basically, he tells them, the things I'm telling you are what God would tell you, nothing else. And then he says, God's command is everlasting life, verse 50. This is everlasting life. Those were Jesus' last words to the crowd. The rest of his ministry is to those who were closest to him, those who would, after he dies and resurrects and ascends into heaven, who would present his ministry to an ungodly world. Those men he spends more time with, but here was his last words to the crowd. These are words to heed. He's telling them, don't let the light go. Don't let the light go without benefiting it. Walk in the light. Believe in the light. Become sons of the light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light you've given us. Light, we could say, is great because we know your word. We've taught your word. We see these things that you've shown us through your word. Maybe we haven't seen somebody raised from the dead or heard a voice from heaven, but we have your completed word here. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us to have the right response to it. Help us to know that we are truly seeking you in a way that we will truly find you, that we will truly know you. Help us to do that. Father, we thank you that you do help us on our way. We can't find you without you electing and pulling and drawing us to yourself. We can't find Christ except for that. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you pull us who are in some ways just like these people. We sometimes do not give you nearly the attention you deserve, or Christ the attention he deserves. And so, Father, we pray you'd help us in that. Draw us to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 264, Jesus, keep me near the cross.